Turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. We finally have made it back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 11. We have three series going on at once, as I've reminded you. We've come back to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 11. What a mighty book this has been, and I praise the Lord for His goodness to us and His precious word and how practical it is. It's amazing when you think about it, of how many preachers down through the years have been called to preach, and they've preached and preached and preached and preached out of this blessed book, and we still haven't touched the surface of it. Honestly, only God's Word can be a book like that, and it's inexhaustible. So we're just going to touch the surface. That's what we do anytime, really, when you think about it. How unsearchable are His riches. And we serve a great God, don't we? Praise His holy name. And I'm glad you're here this evening. Thank you for making the right decision to come to church. Thank you for being faithful to God's house. And so on. Nehemiah chapter 11 and verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter 11, verse number 1. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. The people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt every man in his possession, in their cities, to wit Israel, the priests and the Levites and the Nethinims and the children of Solomon's servants. In verse number 4 and following, I'm not going to read it, but it's what it is in a nutshell is a list of people and where they lived during this time when the walls were reconstructed. Some of them lived in Jerusalem. Some of them lived in their own cities. And it's a list of names. It's a list of groups of people. Now, I wonder what you're thinking right now. What in the world is he going to preach on? I preach to you on this subject, a lessons from a list. Lessons from a list. And let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us. Rejoice in who you are, what you've done for us. And thank you, Lord, no matter what man may do, you never fail. You never forsake. And you've promised to forgive us, Lord, and we thank you for that. We give you the honor and glory tonight. And Lord, we're reminded that we need you this evening. Forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. May you preach this message through me. Help us, encourage us, strengthen us, and guide us through your word tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. We've come to chapter 11 in the book of Nehemiah. The journey thus far has seen one layman, if you will, who gets a burden to do something about the broken down walls to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem to view the walls for himself. After he views these walls, he gathers the people together, shares with them what the Lord has put in his heart, and challenges them to help in this great cause for the glory of God. Of their God. Now these dear people, this is all bringing us up to date here, accept the challenge and get busy building their section of the wall. Opposition is present, but they're building in spite of it. They call for the book in chapter 8 and end up in powerful prayer in chapter 9, determined to make a covenant in chapter 10 to live for their Lord. Now we've come to chapter 11. And we see another scene taking place that we can all learn some great lessons from. Now get this picture. The wall has been constructed. A great work has been completed for the Lord. However, the city that is now protected by the wall, now get this, does not have enough people dwelling inside of it. Here is the city with the Lord's name connected to it. Now, somebody would think that people would be knocking on the doors, begging to live in the city where God's glory dwelled. But that was not happening. Now, it's important for there to be enough people in this place at this time for some different reasons. Number one, now, this is all introduction. I'll tell you when I get to point one. In other words, why was it important that a sufficient amount of people moved inside the walls to live inside the city? Well, there's a twofold purpose. At least this gets us started. Number one is for a better watch. In other words, now that the wall was constructed, this city was a threat to take preeminence over the other places. See, in other words, this city could take a stronghold away from the heathen. It could take a stronghold away from the enemy. For instance, with the walls broken down, it wasn't that much of a threat because it had no protection. But now that the walls have been reconstructed, it was now a threat to the heathenistic enemies who were trying to keep them down. So understand, with this being the case, this place would now need more guards. It would need more people to protect it against the enemy and the attacks that it may come under, just so it doesn't take preeminence over the enemy's hold. Are you with me so far? Secondly, it was also important not only for a better watch, but number two, a better witness. Now what I mean by that is this: it's important to remember how this is the place where the great temple was located. This is the place where God's name was connected to it. This is the place where the Lord God of heaven was associated with. This is why it's called the Holy City in verses 1 and 18. Therefore, now get this, folks, how would it look for the newly constructed walled city who had the name of God connected to it and the glory of God associated with it? How poor of a testimony would it be for people not to want to live in it? It was for a better witness. These people, if they would come in, were saying, I want to be identified with the Lord. I want to be identified with the Lord. I want to be identified with the Lord. Now I'm introducing this because this chapter concerns a list of people who made up the residents of this great city, along with those who lived elsewhere. Now as I was reading this chapter and studying on it, there were several thoughts that came out that all of us can learn from. Therefore, since it's a list and there's lessons in it, there's my message: lessons from a list. Now I'm going to give you five of them tonight. And these five lessons are lessons that we can all learn from. Now I was asking the Lord again today, God help me to be simple. I want to be a simple preacher. Now, what I mean by that is I want to be able to be understood. I want you to know what's being preached. I want you to get it. See, a preacher is not somebody who, at least he shouldn't be out, what I'm talking about, he shouldn't be out to prove something. He shouldn't be out to try to impress you. No, that's sin. What a preacher is to do is open the Bible and keep it simple like God did, where you can get a hold of it. And you can get it, and it changes your life. Now, lesson number one. By the way, the longer I preach, I try to alliterate as much as I can, but I'm not alliterating this because I'm learning you don't force an outline on anything. So I'm going to give you these lessons. They're really statements, if you will. Lesson number one from this list. Number one, leaders need to choose God's city. Leaders need to choose God's city. Notice verse number one, and the rulers of the people, the leaders, the rulers, dwelt at Jerusalem. Now notice in this verse how it said the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. Now this goes to show that the leaders chose to live in this city that honored God, and when they moved into it, obviously others would look at that and they were encouraging others to do the same. Here's what I'm saying. These leaders were not ashamed of choosing the city of God as their permanent dwelling place. They were showing self-denial and they were showing affection for the house of God. Now, in that, we can all learn three things. Now, here's what I'm talking about. In the same way, leaders today need to see the importance of choosing God's wonderful city that's known as heaven. And I'm telling you tonight, folks, as we see that these rulers chose to live in the city of God, we see first of all under this that it shows leaders that they ought to make the decision to choose God's city and not care what other people think about it. Secondly, under this, I told you it was encouraging others to do the same. So we need to understand right here, folks, that these leaders were using their influence to help people do and be associated with the will of God. Now, folks, along with this, these leaders were showing their affection for the house of God, and they were showing self-denial in order to be where the Lord wanted them to be. And I'm telling you, leaders need to remember that those following them are looking at their example. And what I mean by that is people do what people see most of the time. And if you are a leader, now apply this to it. Listen, if you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're a husband, you're leading your home. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're leading a class. A bus captain, you're leading your bus route. I don't care. Listen, most people listening to me tonight has some kind of a leadership position. Most people do. Parents, bosses, whatever. And the first thing we see is that leaders should be concerned about what city they're going to live in forever. You know what we need? We need leaders, not only in America, but we need leaders in our churches and in our homes who are concerned about living in the city of God for all eternity. And I'm telling you, along with that, may I see the importance of being a leader, that other people will see, and a lot of people will do what they see. And we need to deny ourselves. We need to have an affection for the house of God. What I'm saying to you is that there's several lessons we can learn under this lesson title is Leaders Need to Choose the City of God. But under that, we learn so many things that leaders today still need to choose the city of God known as heaven. Just like these leaders were showing self-denial, leaders today, I'm not talking about salvation any longer. I'm just saying now leaders need to show self-denial. They need to be more interested in God's name and God's house as they are their own. Leadership. Leaders need to choose God's city. Then there's a second thing. Lesson number two from this list is be willing to live in Jerusalem. Be willing to live in Jerusalem. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And the rulers of people dwelt in Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men, here it is, that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, it'd be of special note here to mention how Jerusalem was a place that was barren at this time, and it needed new homes to be built in it. In other words, it wasn't some magnificent city that now that has walls around it. No, it was barren, and it had to have the homes built in it. Now, along with this, it was a place where an enemy attack was more likely to happen. In other words, if you wanted to have a target on your back, move to Jerusalem. Now stay with me here. With this being said, there were those who didn't want to leave their own inheritance. And they did not want to move to the city of God. Now some of the potential reasons, now notice I say potential reasons, because the Bible's silent about it, but some of the potential reasons that they didn't want to leave their home and go to a barren place. They didn't want to leave their home and go have to build again. They didn't want to leave their home and live in danger, so to speak. The potential reasons why some people didn't want to do that, are they not obvious? I mean, potentially, they didn't want to identify with the holy city. They didn't want to be identified with God. Could it be also that they feared persecution? Or could it be that they didn't want to leave the comforts of their own home, or they were materialistic? Considering Jerusalem was not a trade city right now, like it would be in the country by the corn and by the cattle. See, Philippians 2:21 says, "For all seek their own and not the things which are Christ Jesus." You know, it's interesting that they had to have a draft. It's interesting. They had to take a draft to have enough people living in God's city. You can look at it yourself. Verse 1, it says they cast lots, so one out of every 10 would have to move to the city. They had to have a draft, if you will. You know, in the same way, there are those today who have to be begged to do anything for God. It's the same way today. But right here, the point I'm trying to make is there were those, while there were those who were not willing, and there were those who had to be drafted, had to be forced, if you will, on the flip side, there were those who willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Even though it brought few advantages, humanly speaking, and even though it was a place of danger, some were still willing to sacrifice Some were still willing to turn their backs on their own inheritance and give up the comforts of home to move to this city. See, God was honored there. And these people wanted to be where God was being honored. They didn't care if they had to uproot their family and move to another city. They didn't care if they had to get down and get dirty and rebuild a home. The only thing they knew is that God is there and God's glory is there, and I want to be where God is. And you know, in the same way, we learn right here that God, listen to me, folks, let us be a child of God who is willing to sacrifice to be where the Lord wants us to be, and not be one who has to be drafted or who has to be begged to do something for God. Let us be more interested in the Lord's honor than our own comforts of life. What a major lesson we learn right here. Be willing to live in Jerusalem. That means be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to uproot your family. Be willing to do anything necessary to get to the will of God for your life. Then lesson number three. I'm enjoying myself. Lesson number three from this list is not only leaders need to choose God's city and be willing to move to Jerusalem, but number three, organization is important in God's work. Organization is important in God's work. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number 9. And Joel the son of Zichri was their overseer, and Judah the son of Shenua was second over the city. Look at verse number 11. Sariah the son of Hilkiah, the son of Meshulam, the son of Zadok, the son of Merioth, the son of Ahitub, was the ruler of the house of God. And their brethren that did the work of the house were 822. Notice verse number 14. And their brethren, mighty men of valor, 128. And their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of one of the great men. Verse 15. Also of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, the son of Azricam, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Bunny, and Shabbathai, and Jozabad, of the chief of the Levites, had the oversight of the outward business of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Galil, the son of Jeduthun. Verse number 19. Moreover, the porters, Akub, Talman, and their brethren that kept the gates were 172. Look at verse 22. The overseer, also the Levites at Jerusalem, was Uzzi, the son of Bani, the son of Hashabiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the sons of Asaph. The singers were over the business of the house of God. Now, do you see what I'm bringing out? There was no disorganization in this city, folks. This was the work of God. And this work was highly organized. Highly organized. As a matter of fact, when we consider these several verses, there's one word that comes to mind. I've already said it over and over. When you think about the work of God, it is the word organized. It's organized. You know, they didn't approach the work of God flippantly. They had leaders and they had duties to be fulfilled. It's a beautiful picture of people knowing their part and doing it. Some had to keep the gates. Some had the business on the outward side of it. Some of them just sung. Some of them prayed. Some of them did this. Some of them did that. There was strictly organization in this congregation. Those who were to lead were to lead. Those who were to be over the outward business did that. Those who were to keep the gates did just that. After all, the wall would be useless without gate protection. You understand that if the wall is built but there's nobody manning the gates, they're just going to walk right in the gates and take over the city. So somebody might think being a gatekeeper is not much. Yes, it is when it comes to the overall picture of the city. That means there's no, get this, folks, there is no job that God is not pleased with around the church. There's no small jobs and big jobs around the church. Let me tell you something. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, this place doesn't just run itself. There are many people who are helping this church to function. And I tell you, as your pastor, God's working on my heart in such a wonderful way. I stand here as your pastor and salute you folks. I can't do it all myself. God's made it where I can't do it all myself. I need help, and you are helping. God bless you. And other people are trying to get in and help. And I'm going to tell you what happens when that happens. You have people walking the aisle, and you have people trusting Christ, and you have families put back together, and you have the baptistry filled up. Why? Because people are doing their part, and they understand. It's done in an organized fashion. I'm telling you tonight, in the same way the Lord has organized His work today in such a way that it can be done successfully and it can be done effectively. The work of God is not to be done in chaos. It's not to be done in confusion. It's to be done in an organized fashion. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And let me tell you something, folks. I want you to hold your place right here. Flip over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 with me just a moment. Let me show you the organization of the local church. Now you understand in the local church that Jesus Christ is the head. The local church has no more than one head, and that one head is Jesus Himself. We take our orders from headquarters, which is Jesus Christ Himself. He is the head of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Somebody say amen right there. He's the head around this place. Then He puts the pastor in place as an under-shepherd. Key words, shepherd, under. What's that mean? That means I'm to protect this flock, I'm to feed this flock, I'm to guide this flock, I'm to lead this flock, but I am under somebody. I'm not the head of this place. I'm the under-shepherd. I'm under the chief shepherd, whose name is Jesus Christ. He's put deacons in place to serve tables. That means to take care of some of the business that the pastor just can't do, so he can spend his time on those things that God has called him to do. He puts staff in place. And I tell you what, folks, they're not all in here tonight, but I'm standing in awe of our staff. Our staff's doing a great job. Brother Gary, whenever I'm gone, he takes over. He does a wonderful job while I'm gone. Brother Bob's doing a great job. Their wives are hanging in there with them, praise God. Brother John's doing a wonderful job. I'm telling you, these secretaries, I'm talking about the custodial staff. I'm talking about the bus maintenance. I'm talking about the sound system. I'm talking about anybody who helps this place run. God is pleased with you. And I'm telling you, when it's done in an organized way, where this person does not dive over to this person, and they do their part, and they do their part, and they do their part, and it's organized according to the scriptures, much can be accomplished for God. There's no jealousy. There's no envy. There's no strife. We're in this together. We're not competing. We're just going after Jesus Christ. It's organized. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Look at it. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, there's so many scriptures that we can go to, but this is specifically concerning the work of the church, because we're looking at God's work. The Word of God tells you here that God gives apostles and prophets. Now, some of these are no longer in existence. And evangelists and pastors and teachers to the church. Why does He give them to the church? Read on, for the perfecting of the saints. You know what that word perfecting means? It carries the idea of mending the nets. In other words, when you go out and you're fishing, every now and then your net's going to get a little crack in it. It's going to get a slit in it. It's going to get stuff tangled in it. Then you come, and God has given a love gift to the church, pastors and teachers, evangelists and so on. And as they preach, you know what God's trying to do? He's trying to mend your nets. He's trying to get those cuts healed back up right there. And He's trying to stitch you up over here. Why? So you can go right back out and fish some more. That's why He does it. He's saying He's given prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. Read on. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you not see the progress here? God has given pastors and teachers and evangelists to the church to mend your nets so you work for the ministry. And as you work in the ministry, the body of Christ is being built up. You know what that means? It means people being saved. Lives are being changed. Let me say this to you. I understand. Now listen to me, folks. I understand that as a pastor, one of my main jobs is to feed the sheep and lead the sheep. I understand that. But as a child of God, I am among you with the work of the ministry. And as we preach, as we teach, we are trying to help mend your nets. So we all go right back out and work in the ministry out and about. And as we work in the ministry, you have people being saved here. You have a mother of a precious bus kid. Trust the Lord here. You have somebody coming off the street and trust Christ here. You have somebody walk the aisle and trust the Lord here. Why? Because our people are doing the work of the ministry out and about. They're packing their pockets full of gospel tracts. And as they're going out and about, they understand that, listen, they may have a torn net, but they're going to keep on fishing until they can bring it back into shore for a church service, if you will. And let the teaching and preaching of the Word of God mend their... By the way, that's another reason why your daily walk is so important. Because you don't need a preacher per se to mend your nets. You need the Holy Spirit of God to mend your nets. And as you read the precious Word of God, He talks to you. He mends you. He breaks you when you need it, but He puts you back together when you're falling all to pieces. Why does He do that? Because He has a work for you to do. He wants you to go out, and He wants you to work for Him. And as you're working for Him, His body's being built up the whole time. Organized. Organized. The work of God is to be organized. See, the local church is to have the Lord Jesus as its head. The pastor's the under-shepherd. The deacons are put in place to help. The people are being helped with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so they can go out along with the pastor and along with the deacons. It's not that the pastor and deacons sit back and do nothing. No, we're a child of God, and we're to go out too. Praise God. We're to go out and knock on doors. We're to go out and shake the bushes. We're to go out and do it. But we don't do it ourselves. We've got to have help. And as we go out and have help, there's more. It's common sense. The more people that get busy, the more people get reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Organized. 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 Now this church is organized. And we're trying to reorganize and all these kind of things, but we're organized through the Sunday school and our many ministries in order to help reach a lost and dying world. Each ministry and Sunday school class and department will have leaders that's put into place, and those leaders will train their workers, and those workers are out doing the work of the ministry for that particular ministry or that particular class or that particular department. And as that department's working and that ministry's working and that class is working and that ministry rises up and that ministry rises up, it's organized because there's a leader in place, there's workers in place. They are building that section of the wall, but they're not competing. We're all on the same team. They're trying to reach people and they're trying to reach people and they're trying to reach people and they're trying to reach people in an organized way. And before you know it, you don't know what you're going to do with all the people coming. Amen. That excites me right there. I'm telling you that God has made it to where His work is to be done in an organized way. Organization is key and important to God's work. Then number four, we find in verse number 17. And that is this: begin your responsibility with prayer. Begin your responsibility with prayer. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 17. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal, or the leader, to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shemua, the son of Gadol, the son of Jeduthun. And this verse tells us that Mattaniah was the leader of the thanksgiving. In other words, this is apparently a reference to the morning and evening sacrifices back in this day, where singers would come and be present to sing praise to God with psalm or with hymn. Now, what we have here, if you will, because it says that Mattaniah was the principal of this. The thanksgiving is the movement. I'm talking about the sacrifices where they would come together and they would sing thanksgiving hymns, thanksgiving songs, thanksgiving psalms. And if you'll notice, it says, but the principal began it with prayer. Now, if you will, the choir leader back in this day, this was just his personal responsibility, but apply this to where, you know, to wherever you are, whatever it is, your duty, raising a godly family, young people obeying your mom and daddy, whatever the case, listen, everybody has God-given duties, folks. I don't care who you are, God has given you some things to do. And we learn here that this man, Mattaniah, was over the thanksgiving. He was the principal person of it. He was the choir leader. And yet he did not start until he prayed. This is a powerful thought right here, folks. We learn right here that this man was not going to do his God-given duty until he spent time in prayer. What a great lesson. You know, in the same way, the Lord has given all of us something to do for His glory and honor. He has. And no matter what our God-given duty is, we need to always begin with prayer. This is us realizing we cannot accomplish our task without the help of God. You know what you're doing when you take time to pray? You know really what you're doing? You're saying, God, I need you. That's what you're doing. When we pray, we're telling the Lord we need Him. May God help us here. I'm talking about here at this church, to always begin with prayer before we go about our duties. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You ever heard the name David Brainerd? David Brainerd was a man of great spiritual power. The work he accomplished by prayer was simply marvelous. Dr. A.J. Gordon, in giving a sketch of Brainerd's experience, said this, and I quote, "In the depths of those forests, alone, unable to speak the language of the Indians, he spent whole days literally in prayer. What was he praying for? He knew that he could not reach those savages. He did not understand their language. If he wanted to speak at all, he must find somebody who could vaguely interpret his thought. Therefore, he knew that anything he should do must be absolutely dependent upon the power of God. So he spent whole days in prayer, simply praying that the power of the Holy Ghost might come upon him so unmistakably that these dear people should not be able to stand before him. What was his answer? Once he preached and the interpreter was so intoxicated, so drunk, that he could hardly stand up. This man was drunk, could hardly stand up, who's interpreting for him. That was the best that this man could do and the best that David Brainerd apparently could find. Yet, when he gave the invitation in that message, there were numbers of people who came forward to trust Christ. You know what you can account that to? One thing. And that is the power of God that was on that man's life. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We are all guilty of trying to live a Christian life under the authority of God. What I mean by that, we've been too guilty, and notice I say we. We've been so guilty of trying to do our duties without spending enough time in prayer. Now, I'm cut here, folks. I am in no way preaching at you tonight. God has my attention. How much time did we spend in prayer today? You may tell you how much we really believe we need God. How much time did you pray today? Now, I'm convicted. I'm convicted. I don't know about you. I'm cut. I feel like trash. God's stepping all over my feet tonight. I can't do
what God, I can't do what God's given me to do at this church. I can't be the pastor God wants me to you. Unless I spend time in the prayer closet and say, God, I can't do this. I can't do it. I need God. Folks, you do too. And what we learn, lesson number four here, is that we are to begin our responsibilities in prayer. Begin it in prayer. Let God know. He already knows, but you're just letting Him know anyway that you need Him. I'm going to tell you what I want, and I mean this with all my heart. I want the power of God on this place so much that they talk about it around the world. Amen. That's what I want. I'm serious. I want the world to talk about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Not because of me, not because of you, but because God shows up in this place. And He draws people to Himself. Then there's a fifth major lesson. And that is this. It's also found in verse 17, and that is, we ought to be thankful to the Lord. Simple tonight, isn't it? Isn't it simple? We ought to be thankful to the Lord. Verse number 17, notice it. It says again that He was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. Hey, you know what these people did? They set aside certain parts of the day to come together and just say thank you. That's a great lesson to learn right there. What I'm saying is that these people made it a priority in their life to praise their God just to say thank you for what He had done for them. You know, they wanted the Lord to know that they were thankful for Him. And they wanted Him to know how much He means to them. You know, sometimes as I'm preaching like this right here about being thankful, my mind's just going over about how good God's been to me. God's been good to me. And I'm telling you, He's a wonderful Savior. He's been great. Every now and then, it wouldn't be a bad thing. So I'm going to tell you what, God, I'm coming into your presence tonight. I'm not asking for anything. I just want to bow on my knees and say thank you for what you've done for me. He's been good to me. Oh, He's been good to us, hasn't He? Right. Amen. Oh, I needed this service tonight. I needed it. I needed it. He knows what I need. Praise God. I'm telling you, what a wonderful Savior we have. And you know, sometimes you fight it and try not to cry. I can't fight it anymore tonight, folks. I'm sorry. I'm telling you, God's been good to me. He's been good to me. Has He been good to you tonight, folks? He's been good to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Bless His name. You know, it'd be all right with me if just every now and then God would help me to look above it all and see Him high and lifted up. When you see the Lord for who He is, you can't help but burst out into thanksgiving, wondering why in the world would He send somebody to me to tell me about Jesus? Why in the world would He save somebody like me? And on top of that, He's called me to preach. He's called me to spend my life opening this blessed book, meeting with Him in the secrecy of prayer. And He floods my soul. And He's called me to spend my life telling others what He said. What a way to spend your life. And I'm telling you, God's been good. He's been good, hasn't He? Praise the Lord for it. Let's sing this together, shall we?
God is so good. God is so good. died for me. He died for me. He died for me. He's so good to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He's so good to me.
Let's just bow for a word of prayer. I tell you what, if you feel like getting out of your seat and coming up to this altar, and just to say thank you, God, for who you are, thank you for what you've done. We're just going to have a prayer here, thanking the Lord for His goodness in our lives. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. Oh, let me recommend Him to you. He's a wonderful Savior. Let us take a Bible and share with you how He wants to save your soul. Would you come and let us share that wonderful story with you? Well, if you are saved and know it, I'm getting ready to close us in a word of prayer in just a moment. They're going to begin to play through softly if they wouldn't mind to do that. Maybe God's speaking to you as a child of God. You just want to get out of your seat and just come to this altar, not asking God for anything. You just want to come to the altar to say thank you. Thank you for my family. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for your goodness in my life. Thank you for saving me, calling me. Thank you for using me. Thank you for being there for me. Thank you for being there when I need you most. Oh, what heaven must be like. What heaven must be like when we see our Lord for the first time. Amen. May God help us. Amen. God's been good. He's been good to us. We want to give Him the glory tonight. Give Him the praise. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. What is it you need tonight? God's the answer. What is it you need? He's the one to go to. What is it you need? God is the one to take the burden off of you. Let's pray together. They're going to keep playing through there, if you don't mind. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us, your mercy in our lives. Reminded of the goodness of God tonight, I thank you for breaking me. Thank you for the sweet presence of your Spirit. Help us to be mindful, just to be mindful of your goodness to us. We just want to come tonight to say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For what you're doing, what you've done, what you're going to do. Praise your holy name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Brother Wade, if you want to come, we'll take care of this. I'm going to call the church into order just for a moment. I have a couple of items to take care of. Hope you're glad you came.